Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not only our creator, but you are the one who sustains us and provides for us. And that Christ, as the Son of God, does the very same thing. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is in our hearts, and we pray that your Spirit would continue to fill us and also enlighten us. We might see clearly the power and presence we have in Christ and why it is so important to walk with him each and every day and receive from him, from your altar and from his table. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the context of our gospel lesson today is the feeding of the 5,000. I should say that is kind of the event that started this whole section in John's gospel, John chapter 6. We heard the account of that incredible miracle 2 weeks ago, and we will briefly look at it again as we turn to our Bibles in John chapter 6, but do not turn there yet. Although on that Sunday we talked about how Christ is the only one who can tear down the walls that divide us from God and others. Remember that? We talked about tearing down the walls that divide. It's Jesus who does that. He tears down the walls that divide us between God our Father and then that divide us between one another. And think about that for a moment. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, there is only one source, there is only one means that can truly bring all people together, and that's Christ. Every other attempt has failed, even our own nation. Out of many, one, we have a nation that's divided. There's not a real unity in our nation, because the only unity that can truly come is one that is founded upon Jesus Christ. And then last week, we then found ourselves in Mark's gospel, but the Mark account parallels the account that we find in John, the same chapter, chapter 6, because after the feeding of the 5,000, which, by the way, was more than 5,000 people, because when the gospel writers say 5,000 men, it literally means 5,000 heads of a household. So 5,000 families. So scholars estimate about 20,000 people. And after this incredible miracle, we read that the people were so amazed that they were ready to take Jesus by force and make him king. They wanted to let Jesus know that they saw him as their Messiah, but primarily a political one, and that they could help him overthrow Herod, King Herod, overthrow the Caesar. But Jesus is not beholden to anyone. Jesus knew the commotion that he was making, and so that is why he sent his disciples in the boats to get out of, literally dodge, because of all the commotion. Now, last week, we looked at the storm, right? And we looked at how we can get through the storms of life, and how it is through faith in Christ that we get through the storms, because it is Christ who gives us his mercy. It is Christ who gives us his direction. It is Christ who gives us his peace. It is Christ who gives us his power in the midst of the storm. And that's exactly what he did for the disciples. But Jesus did not send out the disciples just to simply test their faith, although that's what happened. He was actually helping the disciples get out of a situation that would have gone out of control. And on top of that, they were in Herod Antipas' territory. And once Herod would get wind of what was going on, he would be sending his guards after them. And so they're in the boat. They're getting to the other side, to another region. And that's where today's gospel lesson picks up. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, page 1065. Page 1065 in your pew Bibles. If 2 weeks ago we looked at how Jesus tears down the walls that divide, and if last week we looked at how do we get through the storms of life, this week what I want us to look at is how do we do the work? How do we work for the food that endures to eternal life? profound statement of Jesus, working for the food that endures to eternal life. Now, here in John's gospel, you'll see the heading, the 5,000 fed. And then we see the next event. Jesus walks on the water during the midst of the storm, and he calms the water. Notice, though, in verse 14, therefore, when the people saw the sign, that is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, that he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So they were saying, this is the Messiah. Verse 15, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Remember last week in Mark's gospel, he went up the mountain to pray, and he sent the disciples in the boat to go to the other side. And then we have the miracle of calming the storm and walking on the water. Now notice, in verse 22, the crowd realized what had happened. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples from the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So all these people are following Jesus to the other side. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Next page. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is exposing their motives. Their motives are not based on wanting to follow God, wanting to follow Jesus for who he is, but their motive is following Jesus because of what he can do for them. And in this case, he fed them. Now that's pretty powerful. If you go to a third world country, when I was in the Dominican Republic, you are confronted with extreme poverty. You know, people complain about the poor here in the United States and how we don't have anything, but once you go to a third world country, there is no comparison. And you can see how people could control the masses by providing them the essentials of life. And that's exactly what drug lords do. You know why drug lords are so powerful in Mexico? Because they provide for the people. Do you know how totalitarian governments are able to stay in control? They provide for the people. They provide food for the poor. They then can control people by doing that. They're meeting a need. But what happens? They're not meeting the need to empower people to be able to feed themselves eventually, but they are enabling them to control them. As Christians, we're called to feed the poor. We're called to help those who are downtrodden, those who are underprivileged, but we are not called to simply help them. That's what some churches do. They're all about social ministry, but they forget the spiritual component. And then there are churches who are all about the spiritual component, but they forget the physical. God calls us to meet both. Jesus came to meet both. But what was the primary problem with the folks that were following Jesus? They were simply following him because he fed them and because they saw him as a means to overthrow Herod and the Romans. Jesus will not be beholden to any one of us. And sometimes the church will take Jesus and use him as the reason for everything they do, maybe politically, maybe, Jesus wants us to build this big building. Well, maybe he does, but we have to be very careful that we're not using Jesus for our own means rather than first and foremost seeking the Lord for who he is, not simply for what he can provide. You've heard me say, I've used this analogy many times over the years. And that's this, that when we ask God for something and he doesn't give it to us, and then we stomp our feet and leave, as people will tell us why they're not following God, well, he didn't answer my prayer, or my loved one died, Why did my loved one die? Why did God take him away? I can't follow God. Well, God is not a genie in a bottle. God is not a vending machine. God is beholden to no one. And rather than having him conform to our will, God says, no, you need to conform to my will. And so Jesus is making that point in a very direct, yet it's subtle. He's getting right to the heart there. You're following me not because you saw the miracle, but ultimately because you got your bellies fed. Verse 27, and then Jesus says this profound statement, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Wow. Jesus first gives the Jewish folks that were listening to him in a synagogue, most likely in Capernaum. He's giving a teaching. And they're going back and forth, questioning, getting answers. And he says, don't work for the food that perishes. What's the food that he's talking about? Well, first and foremost, he's talking about food in general. That's a basic necessity of life. But you could add to that anything that's part of this material world that is essential to life and that brings enjoyment to life. Food and fashion. Think about what people are consumed with in our society. Food and fashion. Turn on the television. Look at all the Food Network and the Food Channel and everything, right? Look at all the restaurants and all the supermarkets, everything. It's all about food. Either having too much or not getting enough. That's life. But Jesus is telling us that life is more than just food. Nothing wrong with food. We're going to see in a little bit how food is essential in pointing us to the spiritual. In fact, it's doing that right now. Fashion, clothes, you know, everybody's all consumed about how we're going to look. I might add, in our culture, something that wasn't prevalent in Jesus' culture, but in our culture, people are not only obsessed about food and clothing, but they're also obsessed about sports. Sports have become idols. Might just have the god of the big football or the god of the big hockey puck. Nothing wrong with sports, but when that replaces things that are more important in life, like relationship, developing relationships, parents are running to and fro from this event to that event. Is that really building relationship? Oh yes, relationship can be built, and it is, depending on the context of things. But this obsession with sports is no different than the obsession with food and fashion. When Jesus said, do not work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, it was another way of saying, do not worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's the same thing. But here's the more important point. It isn't just the food that's perishing. You and I are perishing. We're all lost. We're not going to be here forever. All of us are mortal. All of us are going to face the grave. And so Jesus is saying, don't work for that which is perishing, and you yourself are perishing, but work for that which brings eternal life. And yet that simple statement confused his listeners, because look at how they respond. Verse 28, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? You see, the Jewish mindset was grounded in the law. And the law is good, but the law does not save. The law is good, but the law does not impart life. The law simply shows that God is holy. The law shows us what we should do, but the law also shows us that we will fail, that we cannot keep the law in and of ourselves, and that no one can be justified before God based on what they do. No one can be justified before God because they simply do good things. We are all called to be good. We're called to do good, but that's not the basis for a relationship with God. Otherwise, what happens is what the term legalism. You go into Israel and you see the Orthodox Jews, and they are very faithful to their laws. But there is a bondage there. You go into Islam, and they are very faithful in following their laws. In fact, that's a criticism they have of Christians. They say, look at, in the West, you're supposed to be Christian, you're not even following the commands of God. But what happens is that when your life is based on simply following the law, simply trying to measure up, you're not only going to fail, but you're not going to enter into a living, abiding relationship with God. You're not going to have that peace. You're not going to have that joy. And so Jesus answers verse 29 and says to them, this is the work of God. Following a bunch of rules and regulations? No. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Don't just believe that there's a God. Don't just believe intellectually that He sent Jesus Christ. But the belief here is a trust, a belief that says, I believe and I will follow, and that belief, that faith, is in Jesus Christ. And that, my brothers and sisters, was a hard command, a hard statement to swallow by the people that were around the Lord. So they said to Him, verse 30, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, some of the people who were present undoubtedly had seen Him feed the 5,000. But there were a lot of people in Capernaum at that point that would not have been aware, or I should say they would have been aware of the miracle, but they would not have seen it. And so they're asking Jesus now to perform a sign. Oh, Lord, if you do a miracle, I'll believe. Notice what He says. Well, what do they say? Continue. They say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. That was a reference of God providing the food from heaven, the manna. We read that in Psalm 78. God miraculously provided a substance. We don't really know exactly what it was. Some scholars have tried to explain it as some sort of excretion from a plant or insects, but remember that God provided manna for the Hebrews for about 40 years. And He miraculously provided this substance that they ate, that they called bread from heaven, the food of angels, manna. And so what they're saying is, hey, we're the chosen people, and Moses provided this bread for us. Well, Jesus came to show that He's greater than Moses. And so then Jesus says to them, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Don't follow the person who is leading you to a point where they replace God. Moses was important, but Moses was not the source of that bread. God was the source of that bread. And now Jesus is saying, I am the source of that bread. And so when He says, I am the source of that bread, He is saying that I am God. And then Jesus says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst. So not only is there the call to believe and to put our trust in Jesus, but the result of putting our trust in Jesus is that we will have all our desires spiritually first fulfilled. You can't find it anywhere else. You can't find it in any religion, philosophy. You can't find it in materialism. You can't even find it in your loved ones. Some people try. They go from relationship to relationship, but you will be disappointed. The only way you can find true satisfaction, the only way you will never thirst spiritually, you'll never hunger spiritually, is through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus is saying here. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So not only is Jesus promising us abundant life in the here and now, that we will never thirst or hunger spiritually, and then eventually that will lead to physical, our physical needs being met. Remember, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. God's going to provide for you. But not only does he promise that abundant life, but he promises eternal life, and he repeats himself. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It's Jesus who's raising us up. He's the only one who went into the grave and came up, rose again by virtue of his own power. Isn't that awesome? Awesome promise. And we don't have time, but then the next part of the as we continue in this chapter, Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He is the manna. Not only does he the one who sends the manna, but he is the bread of life. It's the first of the seven I am statements. And you think of the manna. What was true about the manna? It was small. It represents the humility of Jesus. It was white. It represents the purity of Jesus. It was round. It represents the eternality of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what do we receive from the altar? What do we receive from the table of the Lord? Something that is white, something that is round, something that is small, and it highlights that faith in Jesus is simply abiding in him, receiving from him. It is not something we earn. It is not based on something we do. It is based on something we receive by faith. And every time you come up to the altar railing and receive from Jesus, you're affirming that. In fact, John's gospel is the theological explanation of all that Jesus said and did. And so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus takes the bread and says, this is my body, when he takes the cup and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, John is then explaining what is going on when he says that Jesus, in his teaching at a synagogue in Capernaum, said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have life within me. But then some will say, well, wait a minute, Father Ward, that's getting too physical. It's not the physicality that's important. It's all spiritual. Didn't Jesus say that which is flesh and that which is spirit? Yes. We should not fall into the trap of thinking that simply because you're receiving the body and blood of Jesus physically, that that's enough. In other words, what I'm doing outwardly should reflect the true motivation of my heart, and that is to abide with Jesus each and every day. Because if I put my faith in the sacrament, if I put my faith in what we're doing, that's going to grow old. Because I'm going to lose sight of why I'm doing it and for what purpose. I'm doing it because it reflects that abiding relationship with Jesus. So my challenge for all of us today is threefold. First, there's a reason why as Anglicans we have the sacrament every single Sunday. It's why the Roman Catholics do. It's why the Orthodox do. It's why the majority of the church does. Because of Jesus' words in John's gospel. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have life. Now, the spiritual point is that unless you have an abiding relationship with Jesus, you're not going to have eternal life or abundant life. But the secondary point is that we outwardly demonstrate that when we receive communion each and every week. Second, it reflects the restoration of the Lord through Christ from the garden. Because just as Adam and Eve demonstrated their disobedience to the Lord by eating from the fruit of the tree, we now are restored by eating from the Lord, by receiving from the Lord. So it is an outward demonstration that we walk by faith and that we receive by faith. And third, food. Remember I said I was going to close with this, or we were going to talk about this later? It's interesting that Jesus uses the metaphor of food, which is the basic essence for physical life. You don't have any food, you're going to die. And yet Jesus said after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, we do not live by bread alone. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are spiritual creatures. We're made in the image of God. We need that spiritual sustenance. And so food is a metaphor for the spiritual sustenance we receive from God through His Word, through His Holy Spirit. But also food is a metaphor for the importance of fellowship, of coming together. Think about it for a moment. The purpose of food is not simply to sustain us. The purpose of food, God made it to bring us together. Do we not come around the dinner table for fellowship? Do we not have food at most of our functions here at St. Bartholomew's? And yet, what is society trying to get us to do? Be so busy that I just have a few minutes to eat. Be so enamored with my television show or what I want to do that I take my meal and go in my own room. And my son and daughter, this does not happen in my house, by the way, but in some houses it does. The son and daughter goes in another room. No, food's meant to bring us together. Jesus is meant to bring us together. And so Jesus gives us that spiritual sustenance. Jesus brings us together in fellowship. And there's something else that's true about food. I don't know about you, but I like food. Do you like food? It's enjoyable. It is one of the enjoyable things of life. Jesus is to bring enjoyment to our lives. We're going to have true joy and peace and good relationships when we're in Jesus. And there's one last thing about food, which we've kind of lost sight of today. But for most of mankind's history, it took a lot of work. It took the community working together in order to provide the food for the family. Remember the family farm? In the communities, the villages, everyone worked together. If we're going to move forward in the kingdom, if we're going to accomplish God's will in our lives, we have to work together. Now, we've lost sight of this in our society because now we just have these big, huge farms. Now we just have to go to the grocery store. And I don't know about you, but going grocery shopping is not a family experience. We usually send one person out, right? Is that true in your family, right? I know some couples grocery shop together. That's great. But the fact of the matter is we don't really have to work together anymore to get our food. Well, for most of mankind's history, you had to. And it's a reminder, God, Jesus, is saying that it's important. We have to work together if we're going to work for the food that endures to eternal life. But remember, working for the food that endures to eternal life is abiding in a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus, following Him and doing it together. And God will bless us, not only with the fulfillment of His will and the fulfillment of our destiny, but also it will make life worthwhile. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. There's so much there, and we thank You that Your Word always rings true, that despite the fads, despite the change in governments, despite the times and the technology, Jesus is the bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life, and there is nothing and no one in all creation that can satisfy us except for Him. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to make sure that we're walking with the Lord, that we have received from You, that we are born again, and that Jesus Christ is front and center of everything we do. To His name be the glory, and in His name we pray. Amen.